Ezekiel, chapter 47. That is page 714 in your pew Bible. Ezekiel chapter 47, we're going to begin reading with verse 1 and read through verse 6. Page 714, let's stand together as we read God's Word. Ezekiel 47, beginning in verse 1. Let's read God's Word together. Then he brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There water was flowing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. And the water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east, and the water was coming out on the south side. Going on eastward with a cord in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was up to the waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, "Mortal, have you seen this?" Then he led me back along the bank of the river. Thank you so much. God bless you. The first Sunday in January, we began a new series called A New Thing, taken out of the book of Ezekiel. And today I want to continue in that series. And I want to talk to you today about wading in the water. Wading in the water. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied to the nation of Judah while they were in Babylonian captivity. So he is seeing a vision of a temple that has not yet been built. That the temple that Ezekiel was familiar with had already been destroyed by the Babylonian army. He's looking toward the future in which a new temple would be built. A new temple that is built in such a way and built with such splendor that God's glory flows out of it like a river. God shows Ezekiel a river flowing out of this temple. But rather than allowing Ezekiel to stand on the shore and watch this water flow, the angel of the Lord takes him by the hand and begins to lead him out. We read in the scripture today, he would take him 1,000 cubits, and a cubit was roughly an inch and a half. So he goes out about 1,700, 1,800 feet and then stops. And Ezekiel said it was water up to the ankle. And then he walks out another 1,700, 1,800 steps and stops. And Ezekiel said, now it was up to my knees. He takes him out another 1,800 steps. And Ezekiel says, now it was up to my waist. And then he takes him to that final 1,800 steps. And Ezekiel said, now it was a river. A river that could not be crossed over. A river that one would swim in. Ezekiel is saying, I could no longer feel the bottom with my feet. The angel of the Lord had taken me so deep into the river. It's reminiscent of the child who is no longer wearing the swimmies around their arm, but they're standing in the shallow end of the pool. And they're standing in the shallow end of the pool, and they're going through all the motions of swimming. They're moving their arms, but they're not kicking their legs because they're walking along the bottom of the pool. And they can walk back and forth from side to side that way and swim. But if they turn toward the diving board end, toward the end of the pool, and they begin to walk out and do the swimming, there eventually comes a place in the pool where you can no longer feel the bottom, and you either swim or you sink. You fish or you cut bait. It's no longer the ability to stand and look like you're swimming is no longer there. God calls us to come out deeper into the things of God. The Bible tells us that deep calleth to deep. God's desire is that our desire would be to move out deeper into the things of God. Psalm 63 verse 1 says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you, as if in a dry and parched land where there is no water." In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, God speaks and says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me." Isaiah 55, 6, the Lord speaks to the prophet Isaiah, and this is the message: "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, God speaks to the prophet Jeremiah, and he says, "You will seek and find me when you seek for me with all your heart." Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." James said in James chapter 4, verse 8, "Draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto thee." The Bible tells us that there should be something within our spirit, a longing, a desire, a craving for God, something within us that says, there's more than what I'm experiencing. There's a deeper level. I want to go deeper in the things of God. Sherry would be furious with me if, when we had gone on our first official date, in which she did not kiss me, I will say, but she came to her senses. But Sherry would be furious with me if I never went any deeper in our relationship of getting to know her than I learned from her on our first date. First time Sherry and I ever went out on an unofficial date, we went to Red Robin. And Sherry would be furious with me if we later married and she said, "I'd like to talk to you about something." I'd say, "Honey, there's nothing for us to talk about. We went and talked at Red Robin. You remember that first Friday night when we went out in Baltimore and we sat and we talked for about an hour? There's nothing else for us to talk about. I know you, honey. I know all about you. I learned everything I needed to know there, that 1 hour conversation in Red Robin. So I think we can check that off our bucket list." One of the joys of marriage and being in relationship with anyone, whether it's friend or family, is that joy of getting to know them better as you move a little deeper and you become a little more secure in the relationship, and you open yourself up a little more, and you begin to become a little more transparent, and you realize that there's a back and forth that's going on here. There is a deepness that you're moving into in this relationship that you did not have when you first met. And yet, for some reason, we think that God does not want that from us. That God wants us to join the church, to go through a class, to sign a paper, to shake a hand, and then to say, "Well, that's all I need to know about God. And if there's anything else I need to know, the preacher will tell me on Sunday." God calls us individually, and he calls us as a group. He calls us as a culture. He calls us as a church to come deeper, to know more, to dig deeper, to learn more about me, to seek God, and to find a deeper revelation. And let's be honest, we are moving into times right now in which if we don't know God, we better learn him. The things of just getting by on the bare minimum of just being able to say, "Well, I know Genesis is in the Old Testament and Matthew's in the New Testament," those days are gone. And God is trying to prepare us for what is ahead, for what is coming, in which we are going to need to move in closer in our relationship with God. So the lesson that we learn, what we see in the book of Ezekiel, is Ezekiel showing us, living out before us, how do I go deeper with God? And the first thing he told us is, we have to let go. You have to let go. Each step the angel took Ezekiel, he was moving him another step away from where Ezekiel was comfortable, another step away from what Ezekiel held on to. He's taking him out deeper and deeper and deeper. The ankles, nobody's worried about drowning in ankle-deep water. Nobody is really all that concerned in knee-deep water. It may cross your mind when you get up to the waist, but when you get into water where you can't touch the bottom and you can't hold on to the side of the pool and you're having to swim, the thought goes through your mind, my survival is now at stake. When I was a little boy, we had gone to, my brother was in a baseball tournament and a state all-star tournament at West Palm Beach, and apparently, I don't remember it, but apparently I got up early that morning and followed my sister. She went to the beach and I followed out behind her, and when she went to the beach, I went to the pool and dove in. And there was one of the baseball players there, and he saw me dive in the pool and got me out. So as soon as we got back to Tallahassee, I went into swimming lessons. And I remember how they started out. They started out with you just sitting on the edge of the pool kicking. I'm swimming, I'm swimming, I'm swimming. And then eventually we had to get into the pool, but you held on to the side of the pool and you kicked. Oh, I'm swimming. Look at me swim. Then they gave you those styrofoam boards. Any of you remember the styrofoam board? It looked like a small surfboard. And then you held onto that and you kicked and you're holding onto it tight, but you're kicking. But you've got that security that says, as long as I have this in my hand, I'm going to be okay. And eventually, as you move from being a tadpole to a frog to whatever you, the steps are, they take away your little foam board and now you start to really swim. The first part, the first lessons were just to make sure that you are not afraid of the water. The lesson, though, eventually is to get you in the deep end of the pool. And it's true in our own lives. We love comfort. We love things we can hold on to. They're our friends. They bring us comfort. They bring us joy. They bring us memories, and we relish in them. It's like holding a hot cup of coffee in the morning when it's cold. It just feels good to be around your things. And yet God calls us, and in 2020, we realize that some of the things we held on to as comfort were taken away from us. And we're having to learn that the goal of 2021 is not to get comfortable in 2021. The goal of 2021 is to say, what is in the past is in the past, but I'm moving forward into the future. Without fear, without trepidation, without anxiety, I'm moving forward into the future. God takes us out step by step, moving us away from that which brought us comfort into that which brings us into reliance upon God. Paul experienced this. He wrote about it in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 12. He said, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul said, I've let go of those things because my focus is not on those things. My focus is on the call of God and the goal that God has for me. Letting go applies differently to each one of us. There are certain things that each of us hold on to that God calls us to let go of. To let go of our control. To let go of our identity. To let go of our structure. To let go of our fear. To let go of our past. To let go of people. To let go of things. To let go of whatever it might be that we have held on to so tightly. And to begin to move out step by step, deeper into what God has for us. Elijah is a beautiful example of someone who had to let go. Elijah has left Mount Carmel where he confronted the prophets of Baal, and of course we know what happened, how Jezebel puts a warrant out for his arrest and he becomes the most wanted man in all the nation and ends up in a cave hiding out, and God says to him, I have three more. I'm not through with you yet, Elijah. I have three more assignments for you. You've got to leave this cave, Elijah. I know you're comfortable here. You feel safe here. You feel secure here. You feel like this is a place where harm cannot come to you. Jezebel can't find you here. But you got to get out of the cave. And yes, the earthquake may be here and the wind may be here and the fire may be here and this may be the place that you've heard my still small voice. But Elijah, I didn't call you to hunker down in a cave. I have more for you to do. The first thing I want you to do is go anoint a new king of Israel. And this was a great step for Elijah, because the current king wanted him dead. The current king had his army out looking for Elijah. And so God says, Elijah, go back into the very nation that brought you the greatest fear and anoint Jehu to be the next king of Israel. And then Elijah, after you've done that, I want you to go toward the nation of Syria. Go toward Israel's greatest enemy. And there you are to anoint Hazael to be the next king of Syria. And then, Elijah, after you've done that, I have one more assignment for you. Go find your successor. Elijah, your assignments for me are not finished. Your life, the things I have for you are not finished, Elijah. You can't stay in this cave. You've got to go. And you've got to face your greatest enemy over here. And you've got to face your nation's greatest enemy over here. And then, Elijah, you've got to do the hardest thing. You've got to set a man in place to take your place. You have to let go of your own identity. 1 Kings 19, verse 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was behind the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. What identified Elijah as the prophet of God, the seer of God, the voice of God? God says to Elijah, take it off, Elijah. And throw it on Elisha. Give up your identity, Elijah. Give up the thing that has brought you comfort for years. Give it up, Elijah, and throw it on Elisha. And once you've done those things, Elijah, then you'll be ready. It's very easy for us to want to find that place in the cave where we're comfortable, that place in the cave where we feel like this is our place. Isn't it amazing how we even think, even parking our cars, we have a place where we feel like that's the place where I park my car. I remember one Sunday morning I was pastoring a church, and they had we had 10 acres, and the church was there, and there was parking all out in the yard. There was no designated parking. And I remember one Sunday morning after church, I'm greeting people as they go out, and a lady came to me and she said, "Pastor, someone parked in my parking place." It's amazing how quickly we are to find things that bring us security, and we latch onto them. "That's mine." And what was God saying to Elijah? "Let go of everything that's bringing you security, Elijah. You've got it all centered in this cave, but let go of it, Elijah. Let go." And then secondly, step out. The prophet did not stop at the ankle. The prophet did not stop at the knee. The prophet did not stop even when the water got up to his waist. It had been very easy for Ezekiel to say to the angel when he got about knee deep, "Okay, this is deep enough now. I'm not comfortable going any deeper. I don't know how to swim." And the angel just takes him by the hand and just keeps taking him out step by step. And as they're going out, I'm sure Ezekiel is looking down and he's seeing the water coming up a little higher and a little higher, a little higher. And now he's at the waist, and now it's a little more difficult to walk because the water is resisting him and half of his body is submerged. And I'm sure now it'd been very easy for Ezekiel to look at the angel and say, "Hey, this is enough. I've gone out as far as I want to go. Let's don't go any deeper. I'm getting very, very, very uncomfortable with where you're taking me." And the angel never replied to him, never said to Ezekiel, "Well, all right, stop and take a breath here." But he just kept walking him out deeper and deeper. Ezekiel may be told the prophet, Ezekiel may have told the angel, "This is contrary to what I like. I've never been part of going out deeper. I've always liked it right near the shore." Sherry, I kid her, her grandfather was an immigrant from Italy. He came over when he was 15, 16 years old. His brother, older brother, was already here. He came over from Italy, went through Ellis Island, had an arranged marriage. They already had somebody picked out for him when he got here, and but I tell her, I said, "You know, I can tell that you've still got that Mediterranean and Atlantic Ocean in your blood, because anytime we go somewhere, if there's the ocean, we have to stop." And Sherry has to get out of the car and take her shoes off and get in her bare feet and just walk in the water a little bit. And I usually stand there on the sand watching her, because I don't want that feeling of the sand in your toes, that wet sand that gets in there, and then you get back in the car and you can't brush it off your feet because it's sticking to your feet, and you can't put your shoes back on because now it's all over your feet, and now you're looking in the floorboard of the car and it's filling up with sand. And it's just like, "Honey, can we just stop?" And you roll down the window and smell the air. We don't like when God says, "Come a little deeper." But Lord, it's just uncomfortable, Lord. And I'm not sure I like that. And I'm not accustomed to that. And God just took Ezekiel, the angel took Ezekiel by the hand and just kept bringing him out, bringing him out, bringing him out. I love the story of Lazarus in the Gospel of John. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, Jesus loved all of them, had been in their home before. And of course, we know the story how Lazarus becomes ill and his sisters send word to Jesus, "Jesus, the one whom you love is sick." And they think Jesus is immediately going to drop what he's doing and run to Bethany and take care of the situation, but Jesus does not. When Jesus arrives at Bethany, Lazarus is dead, has been dead 4 days, and is already buried. And I love the interaction of Jesus with Lazarus, with Martha. As Jesus takes Martha step by step out of her comfort zone, She first meets him on the outside of the city, and she said, "Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would still be alive." And Jesus says to her, "Martha, your brother will live again." He takes that first little step. "Martha, your brother is going to live again." He brings her out ankle deep now. And she says, "Oh yes, Lord, I know in the resurrection of the dead, he'll live again." And Jesus says, "No, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life." He takes her another step without her even realizing it. Martha leaves, runs back home, tells Mary. Mary comes out to see Jesus. Goes through the, you know, "Jesus, if you'd only been here, our brother wouldn't have lived and would still be alive." And Jesus says, "Take me to the tomb. Take me where he is." And they go to the tomb, and without Martha even realizing it, Jesus has now brought her another step into the water. And without her even knowing it, she's now up to the waist. And Jesus says to her, "Roll the stone away." "Martha, I'm going to ask you to take one more step. I'm going to ask you to go so deep that you can't feel the bottom. I'm going to ask you to go so deep that it makes absolutely no sense to you. I'm going to ask you to go so deep that the people around you are going to wonder what in the world has happened to Martha. Has she lost her mind? Martha, roll the stone away." And she said, "Lord, by now his body is stinking." And Jesus said to her, "Martha, did I not tell you that if you'd only believe, you'd see the glory of God?" And the Bible doesn't record it, but Martha gives her consent to roll the stone away. Martha does not even realize it, but Jesus has taken her step by step by step by step. He's taken her from the ankle right into the river. And now she's willing to do something that her friends and her family would look at her and say, "Martha, it's going to be terribly embarrassing when the odor of that decomposing body comes wafting out of that tomb. Martha, don't do this. Martha, this is not something that's like you. This is totally contrary to the kind of woman you are, Martha. What are the people going to think?" Roll the stone away. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Martha had to be willing to wade in the water so deep that she was deep enough it didn't even make sense anymore. She was deep enough that she didn't care what anybody thought anymore. It was deep enough that it was just her and Jesus now. She didn't care what Mary thought. She didn't care what her prayer group thought. She didn't care what the pastor thought. She didn't care what the denomination thought. It was her and Jesus standing before an open tomb. And lastly, and I'm closing, you have to hold on. Seems contrary to say, first of all, let go, and then turn around at the end and say, hold on. But when I say hold on, I mean hold on by faith, hold on in faith, hold on through faith. It means holding on and seeing what God is doing. The writer of Hebrews said this in chapter 4, verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." And later on in that same book, "Let us hold fast unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Almost 15 years ago now, I went through a very, very difficult time. And I had a friend call me one day Mike lived in Camilla, Georgia, and he called me and he said, "Can you meet me in Thomasville?" This was a Saturday morning. "Can you meet me in Thomasville and let's have lunch?" And so I drove, we went to the Ruby Tuesdays in the shopping center at Thomasville, Georgia, and I met him for lunch. were sitting there, and I knew a little of Michael's story, and I knew he had gone through a similar situation as I had. And we're sitting there and we're talking, and, you know, just how are you doing, so on and so forth. We finish up lunch. We go out to the car to get into the car, and he reaches into his pocket and he hands me a rock. He hands me a rock. And he says, I want you to keep this rock. This was my rock, but I'm giving it to you. I want you to keep it. I looked on that rock, and someone had taken a black Sharpie and wrote, "Neither do I condemn thee." I kept that rock in my pocket. And there were some days that I would reach in and touch that rock 5, 6, 7, 8 times a day. I would take it in my hand, in my pocket, and close my hand around it and hold that rock, because it was saying to me, God does not condemn me. Because I was having to move step by step, by begrudging step, away from that and move into waters now that I were swimming waters. And I needed to hold on to something that said, I may feel like that I am in over my head, but God still has a hold of my hand. And as days and months and weeks went by, I found that I grabbed on and touched that rock less and less, because the message of the rock had now moved from the rock and it moved into my heart. And now I no longer carry this rock. This rock sits on my desk, so that when I'm sitting at my desk and I'm being a pastor, I look at that rock and I hear that voice again, neither do I condemn thee. All of us go through times in our lives where, whether we want to or not, whether it was our choice or not, we let go. Maybe it's a marital relationship. Maybe it's a child that breaks your heart. Maybe it's a grandchild that's in drugs. Maybe it's a loss of a job. Maybe it's a death in your family. But you're brought out into the river. Whether you intended to go into it or not, all of a sudden you realize somehow I have gotten into waters that are over my head, and you don't realize that even... And the thing we naturally want to do is begin to splash and splash and somehow turn around and figure out a way to get back over there, where God is saying, I've got your hand in my hand. I haven't let you go. You're not going under, you're going over. This isn't going to destroy you. I'm going to use this to bless others by what I teach you, by what you learn. Wading in the water is not just an individual, and I'm closing, but wading in the water is not just an individual decision. In the days and weeks and months ahead, we're going to have to make decisions in our own lives individually, and make decisions as a body of, are we going to wade in the water? And any time God calls you individually or corporately to wade in the water, there are always those on the seashore who are building sandcastles who say to you, don't go there. It's secure here. Don't go there. And we have to make the decision. Lord, if you're leading me, I will follow. If you're calling me to come out another step, I will put my hand in your hand and I will take that step. And Lord, even when it gets to the place where it feels like the water is over my head and I can't survive, I'm going to believe by faith that your hand is still holding my hand. And I'm going to lean back and rely on what you told the prophet Isaiah, who said, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And when you go through the rivers, it shall not overwhelm you. For I am the Lord your God. I don't know about you. I am so grateful for life, and I'm so grateful for the life God has given me, and I'm so grateful for the blessings of God that I see day after day after day after day. But yet at the same time, there is something stirring within me that says, Lord, there's more. I'm not talking about the accumulation of things. I'm not talking about I've got a Hyundai, but I could get a Kia. I'm talking about, Lord, there's something more. There's something you're stirring in me. There's a hunger. There's a thirst. There's a desire. There's something stirring in me that says, God, I want to draw nearer, 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 blessed Lord. Just like Ken sang to us this morning, I want to go deeper. Lord, let me go deeper in you. Stir in my heart, God, a hunger and a thirst for you like I've never known before. I'm closing. But this is something that I'm praying. And I pray it almost every day. Lord, don't leave me where I am, and don't leave me how I am. There's more. And I want to tell you, individually and as a church, there is more. There is more that God has for us. But we have got to be willing, individually and as a church, to step out. Lord, we hear your voice. We hear your voice when you spoke to your followers and you said, come, follow me. We hear your voice, Lord, as you call us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We hear you, Lord, as you call us to be your people, to be the sheep of your pasture, to move deeper, to not be content, to not be satisfied, to reach a place of comfort and security where we say, well, I've checked that box off and now my life is so secure. But oh God, you call us because there's still giants out there to face. There's still battles to be won. There's still souls to be won. There's still areas to be moved into by the kingdom of God. There's still lives that need to be changed, people who need to be touched. You call us, take another step. Take another step. Take another step. Lord, today, we take those steps out of hearts of love and out of hearts that hunger for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ken's coming to